Hey, welcome back. Live It Out, a podcast. Hey, Tim.
Good afternoon, Dave. It's afternoon, right?
Yeah. Close enough. All right, so here we are in the book of Numbers, going through a series called In the Wilderness, because that's the Hebrew name of this book, In the Wilderness. And this weekend, we saw that God is faithful to his plan despite our rebellion or failures. And I think it's really hard for us maybe to get our mind around when we talk about the faithfulness of God, that it can sound a little weird to say that God is faithful to God's plan.
Yeah.
And that makes God faithful to his commitments and his covenant. Sometimes we so personalize God's faithfulness that it gets kind of spun a little bit different, that everything's going to turn out great in our world.
Yeah.
And
For me. Yeah.
Right? And the book of Numbers is a good reminder that there's plenty of individuals that the story doesn't necessarily play out great for, but overall, the trajectory of God's story is not thrown off of the rails by rebellion. So this week, as you work your way through this discipleship guide, that's the encouragement, is to hold these two things in tension. Hold in tension that God's ultimate plans are not being thwarted, even in the midst of our individual stories, sometimes taking what appears to be major deviations, or it doesn't even appear. They are taking major deviations along the way. And so you're going to have a chance to read through a whole portion full of some really great stories.
Yeah.
And so one of the things about the book of Numbers is there's really great stories in Numbers.
Right. This and especially you get into this stuff, it's, at least to me, I mean, people might feel differently as they're reading it this week. It didn't feel like a workout, you know? It's like, ooh, how does this work? What's going to happen? I mean, it's engaging storytelling, I think.
Yeah. And so it's happened that, you know, back in chapter 11, we saw the rebellion, human rebellion emerges, but the story of Numbers isn't about human rebellion. It's about God's faithfulness, yeah, ultimately, right?
Yeah. You know, Mark said that at the start of his message, and that just clicked for me, because I have really been thinking kind of this far into Numbers. It's like, oh man, this is like, Israel rebels all the time, and that reminds me of me. And it's like, I really was kind of focused on, I didn't realize, that's just kind of the way I was looking at it, through the lens of like, yep, humans, that's what we do, we rebel. But that's not what the story's about. It was an important reminder for me.
Yeah, I think that's really important. I mean, we can fall, I think it's just human nature that when it comes to scripture, we end up, rather than going, okay, this is God revealing something about who he is, even if we go back to Adam and Eve in the garden, we end up making that about Adam and Eve in the garden, and mm-hmm. not necessarily going, okay, wait, what's this bigger thread about who God is as he interacts with humanity that's revealing something about the character of God? And at the same time, it's not void of revealing things about humanity. So,
right.
We are rebels at heart.
Right.
We're absolutely that, yeah, right?
But I think the revelations of what humans are like, you know, what's that Discovery Bible Study method? I don't know if most people might not be that familiar with it, but it's basically asking some very simple questions about the text. What does it say about God? What does it say about humans? How should we live in light of that? But that question of what does the text reveal about humans or about myself is good, not only in understanding humanity and understanding myself, but it actually helps with the what does it reveal about God part of it. Like, I feel like I understand God's power and sovereignty, God's power to prevail, better when I understand human propensity to rebel, and that God doesn't just run over, like, I don't know if this, like, God doesn't just run over our rebellion and go like, you know, I'm ignoring their rebellion because I'm so much more powerful. It's the way he still engages with humans, the way he still works through our rebellion and around, yeah, our rebellion, and the way he overcomes it to accomplish his purposes reveals a lot about God.
Yeah, it really does. Yeah. It's not like he just stops interacting with the humans and says, okay, I'm going to do this differently. I mean, it's really like the story. And really, I think this portion of the Book of Numbers really reinforces and the part where Mark really focused in on this weekend in this story about Balaam and Balak and the donkey and all that's going on there, where it's really like, okay, wait, this is not the story of the children of Israel per se. It is, but not like, okay, hey, now this is Moses and God's going to carry his plan through Moses. It's like, okay, now all the people have rebelled. It began at the outer circle and then it went to the priests and now it's ultimately to Moses and Aaron, and now God's even going to use people outside of the community. He's mm-hmm. going to use whoever he chooses to move his plan forward. And here we see someone who says, hey, I'm going to hire a guy to curse the people of God. And even in that, God's saying, no, that's not going to happen. My story is going to move forward.
Yeah.
And in particular, so with Moses here, here's one of the kind of the tensions that like we experience is here you have a guy that has been faithful and he intercedes when the people rebel and he intercedes on their behalf and he cries out and he says, hey, wait a minute. God, if you destroy them and start a new people with me, then people will hear about this and your reputation is going to suffer.
And he says that when their plan is to murder him.
Yes.
You know? Correct. That's what's crazy. They're like, let's stone Moses.
Yeah.
And he's like, God, go easy on him.
Yeah.
For wanting to murder me.
Yeah.
So that's pretty remarkable.
Absolutely. And then it rolls into God demonstrating who he is, right? So they're hey, we're thirsty. And so God, again, you know, just like back in Exodus, there was the water from the rock story, and this is supposed to frame that. This is now the story of the water coming from the rock, again, in a different kind of way. And he's just supposed to speak to the rock. And instead, he strikes the rock, and as he strikes the rock, God says, yeah, you didn't do that right. And so it can seem like what's going on with God? Is he just looking to get people? Is he just looking like, if you just mess up just a little bit,
right,
I'm going to bring the hammer. And now Moses, you don't get to go into the promised land. And I think that's one of those things, like it really is in how we view the story. If it's viewed from, you know what, humanity is really pretty good and we deserve the best stuff. And well, God needs to deal with the fact that we're human. Then we can really write off little rebellion. Like, well, little rebellion would be expected. Like a little rebellion, it has to be okay. It has to be, like, God's got to be okay with that. After all, he knows we're human. And in the end, then we end up letting Moses off the hook. But I actually think there's even something bigger at play there. And that then gets revealed as we turn and roll into the New Testament. And often when it comes to Scripture, like, it's important that we don't hold things in isolation, but mm-hmm. that we allow this story to really inform us of how we understand the New Testament. And here you have Moses, who, if he does everything great and perfect, and he gets to go into the promised land, and he dies a ripe old age, and just died of natural causes, that really messes up God's story. Have you ever thought about that?
Tell me more.
I haven't really thought about it. Because the author of Hebrews, as he writes about him being Jesus,
yeah.
being the better Moses.
Yeah.
He's the completion of Israel's story. He's the better Moses. He's the better King David.
We're going to get into that on Thursday. Thursday this week, we'll read in Hebrews.
Right. Yeah. So there has to be, at the end of Moses' life, there has to be something where it shows that there is a flaw even in Moses. And still to this day, right, in Judaism, Moses is the guy.
Yeah.
Like he's the guy. So there has to be something to go, even Moses was not the picture of what is to come.
Yeah.
Like he was the deliverer. He was the one who has brought salvation to the children of Israel. He has demonstrated what it is to be faithful to Yahweh. He has done all that. But in the end, even Moses assumes he's lived with God for a long time now, and he assumes on the power of God, and as he says to the people, hey, watch what we are going to do. He's now made an assumption, and in the end God does what he's actually said. And back earlier in the book of Numbers, this has been already foreshadowed when it says that it's only going to be Joshua and Caleb who go into the promised land.
If
we're paying attention to the story, we already know that's going to be the result.
Right. They're the only two from this generation. And we know Aaron and Moses are that generation as well.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So all of a sudden it's like, oh, that's how this is going to be resolved.
And it's not like God is like, well, for my story to work right, to make Jesus look good, I got to make Moses look bad. The reality is Moses, he's pretty good.
He's really good.
Yeah, but there's something better than, pretty good. You know, I mean, like there's something better than that. That's not enough. Pretty good, you know, isn't what we need. We need a savior better than Moses. And Moses was pretty good, but we need someone better than that. Yeah.
And you know, when it comes to all biblical characters, the story does reveal their flaw.
Mm-hmm.
You know, no, apart from Christ, right? Apart from Jesus, no other biblical character emerges as this person is perfect. I think about, my go-to with this is always John the Baptist. Mm-hmm. So here you have John the Baptist. He's chosen before he's born. He is the prophet. He is the one who's going into the wilderness to declare, prepare the way. Jesus is coming, right? Like the Messiah is on the way. Yeah. He's baptizing people in the wilderness, saying, prepare your hearts. Messiah is coming. And then as he's put into prison, he's like, will you go ask Jesus if he's really the one?
Right.
Is he the one that is to come, or are we to expect another? So here you have even this guy. And Jesus is like, he's the guy. Uh-huh. Among people, you're never going to find a better guy than John the Baptist. Yeah. And even him, he's not perfect, right?
Like, right. And when you read that, I can remember for years reading that and thinking, like, why is John asking that? Because he already knew. He already knows he's the Lamb of God. Oh, because he's a great human being, but he's still a human being. And God revealed something to him, and then he doubted it. Because that's what human beings do all the time. He's not Jesus. And so he's in prison, and Jesus isn't doing what he thought the Messiah would do. And he's like, wait a second, are you really the one? And, you know, I kind of was like, that doesn't make sense for him to ask that. But if you think of him as a human, like every other human in Scripture except for Jesus, an imperfect human being, it totally makes sense for him to ask that question. Yeah.
So as you work your way through these stories this week, and in particular, you're going to work through Numbers chapters 20 through 25 on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And it moves pretty fast. Some of the stories are pretty short, and there's multiple stories that are in these chapters, right? Like, it's not just a single story, apart from when you get to the chapter 23, when you start rolling into the Balak and Balaam story.
Right.
That starts to be like a single, or 22, sorry. And you start to run into like this single story, and that's why it's, you know, three chapters one day.
Yes.
But in chapters 20 and 21, there's multiple stories that are being told, and the way that they're being told. One of the markers, and I think, you know, in the first week of this podcast, we're like, the book of Numbers does a pretty good job with literary markers along the way. And at the beginning of chapter 20, we get one of those where it kind of sets this apart. And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month. And the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And then it begins to tell the story about the water from the rock and the death of Aaron. We know from chapter 33, this is how you start to have to timeline things together, that Aaron's death is actually in the 40th year. So this is now taken a major time warp. And I think sometimes it's really important for us to be reminded of that there were a whole bunch of years where the Bible doesn't recount exactly what was going on there, or it's not important to what this storyteller is telling us. And so there's now, it's picking the story back up towards the end of the time in the wilderness. And I think it's important. So we're not just like, oh, wow, like what happened? Well, there was probably a few years in there where the people were just living life.
Yeah.
And sometimes when the Bible hits fast forward,
yeah,
I think it messes with my perspective in the sense of, I think God should be in real time answering me in the next 30 seconds or 1 minute, or definitely within today, and if not today, definitely by tomorrow, right?
Yeah.
Rather than going, okay, the Bible tells the story in years.
Right. Sometimes decades.
And yes.
Yeah, sometimes just 40 years of Moses, out working with Jethro, or just decades will just slip by, and there's not really much to report in the story.
Yeah. So here you have, if you think about Exodus as a literary unit, right? You have Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers as a literary unit within the greater Torah, and you have the life of Moses being 120 years. So we basically now have come to somewhere around, right, 120, 119 years from the beginning of Exodus.
Mm-hmm.
And from Exodus chapter 19 until Numbers chapter 10, that was about a year, a little bit longer than a year, with the children of Israel at Mount Sinai learning how they're going to live in covenant commitment with God. So I often don't piece those things together in my mind, knowing that, okay, the first 18 chapters of the book of Exodus happen over an 80-year time frame.
Yeah.
And then from 19 until Numbers 10, that's about a year and a half.
Yeah.
And now we've now hit fast forward again as we've come into this section of the book of Numbers. And now we're approaching somewhere around, it's going to approach 120 years when Moses.
Yeah, it's helpful to have just generally, like, this is where things are going, skipping ahead a ton. This is where it's slowing down into the detail, into the nitty gritty, and then it's speeding up again. It helps the storyline in my brain a little bit to have, even if I don't know all of those. Yeah. Well, how many years was it here? How many was here? That's all right. But just generally, that there's fast forward, there's slow down, there's zoom in, there's zoom out.
I just thought of this. I haven't thought of this before, but I think I want to do this. Go in and figure out, like, what's the actual time frame that the story occurs in. It's about 120 year time frame because it's the life of Moses. But of that 120 years. Like, if we're going to break it down and be like, okay, the actual story actually takes
place. How many years of action do we get?
Right. I bet it's not more than five.
Six years.
All right. Huh. We'll do some research on that. Yeah. Maybe somebody out there already knows and they can send us an email. So then this week on Wednesday in particular too, it also shows us in the book of Numbers, like, the children of Israel, it's not like, okay, everything's hunky-dory, and they come to talking about just kind of what's going on as they're outside of Moab, and they begin to enter in to basically idolatry and all of that. And then when you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, And this is something, Tim, you and I talked about a couple weeks ago. And as we've been working our way through the book of Numbers, really through all of Leviticus into Numbers, but there's some New Testament passages that when we turn to them, it's like, ooh, I read this different now.
Yeah.
In light of that. I think we experienced that when we did Exodus and then we've gone into some of the Psalms. Uh-huh. Like the Psalms mean more.
Right.
If I really have been through Exodus, when I read some of the Psalms that are recounting this journey, they just mean more.
Right.
They make
more
sense.
They're not talking about something general. It's referring to a specific thing, you know, and you catch that when you're more familiar with the story of Exodus.
Yeah. So hopefully this week, as you read on Wednesday, Numbers 25, and then when you read 1 Corinthians 10, it's giving you context to what Paul is writing about. Yeah. And there's a verse in 1 Corinthians 10 and be like, well, he's not going to test you more than you can handle. Like he's going to, when it comes to the test, right? Like he's going to provide a way out. Uh-huh. And so, yeah, super familiar with that. I could not have told you the context for that.
Yeah.
I couldn't have been like, oh yeah, what's the context for that?
Right.
Well, Paul's
you just sort of think of it as like a truism.
Yeah, it's
like,
just true.
It's just a true thing. It's a promise from God that he's not going to tempt you beyond what you can handle. He'll give you a way out. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And then he's just said, oh, by the way, there's an example. It's the children of Israel in the wilderness. That's the example. Don't be like them.
Yes.
Right?
Don't
be like them. Do it different. And so in that sense, when we look at this story, it isn't just an example for the people in Corinth that Paul is writing to. It's also an example for us. What does this look like in the midst of life's confusion, mm-hmm. in the midst of our wilderness, to go, but don't be a rebel.
Yeah.
You know, don't allow your heart to be turned in a trajectory that's away from Jesus when you know that he's going to provide you, in the midst of the test, he's going to provide you a path. There's still going to be a way to remain faithful in the midst of the test that isn't turning towards yourself, isn't mm-hmm. turning towards all the things that the world may say
yeah.
are significant and important. So I just remember that I think I walked in your office and I'm like, read this, read this. And I read it different a couple yeah. weeks ago as I was working my way through that. So in that, let's shift gears just for a couple minutes and let's talk about one of the things we're going to be rolling out over the next couple months, and we've mentioned it before, is we're calling our disciple-making process or pathway, a lot of people may refer to that, as a discipleship freeway.
Yeah.
And on the discipleship freeway, people are going to be able to access that on our new website. They'll be able to see it visually. What are we talking about when it comes to making followers of Jesus, and our mission is clear. Like we exist as a church, we exist to make followers of Jesus.
Yeah,
and a certain type, those with biblical DNA.
Yeah.
That we've defined as being gospel centered, word dependent, spirit empowered, and relationally connected to Jesus and other people following Jesus. Like that's the core biblical DNA of a follower of Jesus. But it's not just, okay, hey, that's good in theory. And so to move it out of the realm of theory, there's actual process.
Yeah.
And so to give people a chance, we're starting to talk about something called a freeway.
Yeah. Yeah. And there's things it's one thing to talk about that. It's another thing to stand on a Sunday morning and say, be disciples of Jesus. You know, I mean, but there are some things we have to put into practice. There are actions we have to take. And the idea of a discipleship freeway is just a way of organizing and thinking through, okay, what are those steps that we take as a church? What are the things we do as a church? If we say we're going to make disciples, okay, how do we think about the different steps we will take to see that happen? And that metaphor of the freeway is all about I hope people hear this enough to that it sticks in their head. And to do that, it'll probably mean they'll have to get sick of hearing it, but that's okay. It's like, okay, what do I have to, on a freeway, you say, what do I need to do? What lane do I need to be in to keep moving forward? That's what I just, you know, you're in traffic on a freeway. How do I keep moving forward? And that's the way we think about the discipleship freeway is there's a lot of, I need to take a step. Okay, what lane is that step in to keep moving forward? And because I can't just run in one lane all the time. And so that's why we talk about there's a lane that's me and Jesus. And some people think of that primarily. That's what discipleship is.
Yeah, it's, that's the lane.
Yeah, it's I open up my Bible and that's what being a disciple is. And that is a essential piece, but it's not the only piece we need, you know? There are things that are me and Jesus that I'm going to do. But there are things, you know, that lane that we call we in Jesus. And some people think that's, other people think that's what discipleship is.
Right.
It's getting with a discipler and they're going to disciple me or I'm a discipler and I'm going to disciple someone. And so that's what discipleship is. But it's more than that. So we in Jesus are the things we do with some other people, maybe one other person, two other people, five other people, our family, as we follow Jesus together. But it's more than that, you know? So yeah. There's another lane we call serve with Jesus because I love, just for me, I always think of the idea of being in over my head with God, getting in a situation, and that's usually serving, where I'm like, I can't do this, God. You got to do it. And that's a huge piece of growing as a disciple. So that's an important lane. We serve. We Jesus is our king and we serve him often by serving others. And then there's the other lane. That last lane is gathered with Jesus. And that's, some people have asked, well, what's the difference between, you know, we and Jesus and gathered with Jesus? And I think of that gathered with Jesus lane as like the bus lane on the freeway, where you give up some control, you don't make all the decisions for the express purpose of moving together, because nobody follows Jesus alone. Jesus made disciples. He made disciples. They were in a group. They were in groups. They were disciples of Jesus together. And and churches are people gathered together following Jesus. And so nobody does that alone. And so there are times it's essential as disciples to go, this isn't about just what I need, what's fine-tuned to me. What's most important is that we follow Jesus together. And that's what the things in that gathered with Jesus lane, that's what that's about is going. It's just not about what I want or what I need. It's about moving together, moving forward, following him.
And I think if you're just going to say, okay, so think of that tangibly. Okay, we can put, and these aren't the only examples, but if you're going to put a tangible example on the we in Jesus lane, that's your group. Or it's your spiritual friendships,
yep.
It's family, like you said. Like if there's a group of people, we talk about the things of Jesus. Yep. We talk about what Jesus is up to in our lives. It doesn't mean that it's not focused around Jesus. Those are spiritual friendships, not just friendships in general, but spiritual friendships.
Yeah, like all those relationships. Things, gospel-centered, word-dependent, spirit-empowered, relationally connected, like all of that is in, that helps us. That helps me understand what that kind of relationship, what kind of friendship is like. It's not just, it's not just another Christian who I hang out with. Sure. But no, we're together. We're gospel centered. Together. We're a spirit empowered. Together. We're dependent.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then the bus lane is all the corporate gatherings.
Yeah.
It's the, okay, hey, we're gathered together. You know, it's things like all in prayer, or it's things like the weekend worship experience, or quiet waters, kind of a time that's set apart for God's people collectively, where we come together, where we're gathered with Jesus. It's the gathering. So in that, one of the things that we've talked about is Live It Out. This is the Live It Out podcast. And that's a daily discipleship guide. And this is about trying to help facilitate following Jesus. That's what this is about. How do I use this guide? What's some things this week I need to pay attention to? You know, this week we're going to be talking about scripture memorization. That's a good spiritual practice to memorize scripture. And so through this week, there's a couple of verses in Psalm 105 that we're encouraging people to memorize. So that's a very personal thing, yeah. Right? Like there's a personal aspect. It's a daily personal guide for me to put spiritual practices into my life, worship, scripture reading, memorization, mm-hmm. reflection, mm-hmm. prayer, by talking with Jesus. All those things are personal, and yet it's not meant to do alone. And so you made an observation this week, like, okay, it's not just the me and Jesus lane, right, where we do the daily discipleship guide we call Live It Out.
Yeah.
It's also something that we're doing together.
Yeah.
And that's really significant.
Yeah, the Live It Out guide is a me and Jesus thing, but it's also a together whole church thing, because there are a ton of Bible reading plans, devotional guides. There's so many out there. And I think I've said this before, and lots of them are way better than what we create for Live It Out, I'm sure, no doubt. But we have an opportunity to, you know, like we could all just listen to a our own, like, what book of the Bible haven't I heard from recently? We could all on Sunday mornings gather together, sing songs together, and then put in our headphones and listen to somebody's sermon from whatever book of the Bible we want to listen to. We could do that, you know?
We could. But
we instead, we go, well, we're all going to hear a message from the same passage of scripture. Well, we believe that depth is application in those messages. And so we don't just want to hear the message on Sunday. We want to figure out how to live it out. That's what the guide is for. And so let's do that together too. Let's do the application piece together. And even the application in my individual life that I might do through all those things you were just talking about, working through the Live It Out guide and going, okay, how am I going to live this out in my life? It's going to make an impact if the person I live with, the people that I bump into on Sunday, the people who I bump into during the week, the people who I'm in group with, if we're working through that together, it's going to make a difference, I think.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And this, I think anybody who's listening to this podcast, we're preaching to the choir, so to speak,
yeah,
to use that cliche, right? Like this is, but it, okay, if you're going to go, okay, hey, we exist mm-hmm. as a church to make followers of Jesus. We are very intentionally trying to not say discipleship is a program that we have as part of Two Rivers Church.
Yeah.
We're saying, no, this is who we are yeah. as a church, and we are integrating everything that we're doing from our weekend worship experiences and the message that we're communicating to what we're doing in groups, to what we're doing in the Live It Out guide, to what we're doing in the Live It Out podcast. It's all integrated in order that we would be moving and growing and being shaped in Christ-likeness in order that we can be followers of Jesus.
Yeah.
This is an integrated discipleship approach
yeah.
to how do we as a church engage in quote-unquote discipleship. And so hopefully people go, oh, I see that this isn't just about me and Jesus in my quote-unquote quiet time. Mm-hmm. Like if you feel like, hey, I should be reading through the Bible in a year and I have a game plan and I'm doing that, I vote for it, right?
Yes.
Do that.
Yeah.
But I would also say, and hopefully as we talk Discipleship Freeway, we're going to start to amp up the language. This isn't an option mm-hmm. to be like, oh, do your own personal plan or do Live It Out.
Right.
Right. It's not like, oh, choose your, you know, but if you want a little devotional, then do the Live It Out. Live It Out is not intended to be your personal quiet time devotional option.
Yeah.
It's intended to be, this is how we as Two Rivers Church are going to follow Jesus together. And
yeah.
that's kind of changed over time.
Yes. Yeah, that it has morphed over time, but that is, and that's exactly why it kind of sits in both of those lanes of the bus lane, the gathered with Jesus lane, and in the me and Jesus lane. It's in both because it's about living out the things that we are studying and being taught in our weekend services. It's going, okay, how are we as a people going to live that out? And we don't want to skip that. That's something we're doing together as a church. There are other churches that are doing other things together. That's great. But that's what we're going to do together, is we're going to open the scriptures on the weekends. We're going to learn together, and then we're going to together figure out, okay, how do we as a people live it out?
Yeah. So if you're listening to this podcast, you're probably doing at least, you know, one day a week of the guide. That's the encouragement. Hang in there, stay with it, keep going. And then the encouragement is also, we maybe have had conversations before about, have conversations with people about it. Like, what is the thing that you're seeing in scripture as you work your way last week through something? You'd be like, okay, hey, what is it that I saw as I went through Psalm 105?
Yeah.
What is it that I saw as I was in this week, 1 Corinthians 10? And what was interesting in that for me? Or maybe when I asked Jesus a certain question, how did I feel like he was responding to me?
Yeah. If you're in a group, that's a way to be ready for your group. Is to just go within your mind. Ooh, here's something. You know, my group meets Monday night, so we haven't had much time and live it out yet by the time group time rolls around. But even then, still, you can have something in your mind of either, like, here's something that, either a question to ask the group, what did you think about this, you know, when you hit it and live it out, or to share with the group, this is something that I really hit me, or this is the way I felt God responded in my question that I asked. But to drive on your way to your group, to have that in your mind, I think is a great way to be ready to go into that we and Jesus, that group environment, but bring what we're doing together through Live It Out into that.
So like a week ago, last week, I had talked about lament on the weekend, and I actually thought, hey, this is something I should actually do. You know, have you ever talked about things on the weekend? You're like, hey, I talked about that. Yeah, like, well, I should actually do that. And I think people think as we communicate on the weekend, like, oh, these are all the things like we do. And I just don't. I'm not good at that. But I actually had this thought, you know, and I was like, okay, how do I create a space? So I actually did it. Sometimes when I'm writing here at Harrison Lane, I'm writing, and there's a park right across the street. And sometimes I'll be like, I'm just got brain fog, and I just need to go just walk around a little bit and come back. And so just in the middle of the day, I'll do that. And I was actually I was frankly just really sad about real life stuff, right?
Yeah.
And I was like, okay, maybe I could actually go have a conversation about this. And I don't do that, huh. You know, like I'm usually, if I'm walking, I'll be listening to something. And so I'm like, I need to not be listening anything. And I just need to enter into lament in this struggle. And I'm not saying like, okay, I left that and it fixed it for me in any, like, oh, that was like this silver bullet magic thing. That was the cure. But it's like, okay, wait, there's something that happens in that. There's something that God does in the midst of that. And I think the next time I stand up and talk about lament, it just builds a little bit more confidence that God does meet us in that.
Uh-huh.
And it forces me out of my comfort zone to actually go, wait, if I were to actually go lament and not have a podcast running through my ears, or even, you know, a worship song running through my ears, or a book running through my ears, but just not have any of that with me, just having conversation and lamenting, what does that look like? And so I think even for us, you know, this is what I would say. Live It Out, the guide, is an opportunity for us to experiment with spiritual practices that we might not normally engage in. And I've discovered that that's an unintended result that I feel like I've tripped along the way
yeah.
to go, okay, hey, there's some things that I might not have engaged in if I hadn't been working in and working on and working through this daily discipleship gap.
Yeah.
So with that, Tim, do you have any last words?
Here's my last word. Memorize those two verses in Psalm 105 this week as you're going through. And I would almost guarantee those two verses have not shown up on a list of memory verse cards or something you've gotten before. But this is, I think, an example of how it's a thing for us to do as a whole church is go, this might not be a verse that you would pick out to memorize. It's not, you're probably not going to make it your life verse, but memorize it. And in doing so, you will end up meditating on it. And as you do that, see what it reveals to you about God, what it reminds you about his faithfulness. See how his word, how God's spirit uses his word at work in you, and just trust him to do something with it or not, but be humble enough to go, okay, I'll just see what you might do with your word in me, God. That's my encouragement.
That's a good encouragement. That's a great last word.
Thanks, Dave.
All right, we'll see you.